Please grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis. You can be seated. Stay seated for a little bit. We're going to do a little, just a little Bible study here first. And then Genesis chapter 12. The title of the message is Preventing Scars. Preventing Scars. About, I don't know, almost 20 years ago, I used to, after Sunday morning church, I lived right next to the church on Raymond and Anaheim. I'd go eat, and then a bunch of the guys, we'd go out on the basketball court, which on the parking lot, we'd play basketball on Sunday after church. And that was like 25 pounds ago. That sort of kept the weight off. But I'd play with the guys some during the week. And once, Jerry's been with us for 25 years. Jerry was playing, and he I don't know if he's on my team or the defending team. And Jerry, he did what Brother Myers does. When the referee wasn't looking and there was no referee, he pushed a guy. And this isn't hockey, and this isn't football. This is basketball, a non-contact sport. Jerry pushed a guy. He didn't do it intentionally. He intentionally pushed that guy, but he didn't intend to do what he did. He pushed a guy right into my head, right here. The guy's head hit my eye right here, and blood was all over the place. And I'm like, wow, man, my face was filled with blood. My hand was filled with blood, and I'm going, wow, I got a gash on my face. I said, hey, guys, you know, you win, we lose. I got to go. And so I went inside. I live right next door, and I had this huge gash right here. And I mean, it was huge, and it was stitchable. That means it needed some stitches. And so I'm like, okay, I put a rag on there, and I drove, I don't know, whatever you call it. I drove somewhere, and I got some stitches. I think I got about 8 stitches right here, and I had those stitches up there for a while. But here's the point: 20 years later, now I could be imagining this. 20 years later. This scar still bothers me. When I shave, your facial hair goes all over the place. You know, for a few of you Asian guys, you got 2 hairs here and 2 hairs here. You don't have to worry about it. And so, hey, that's not a racial thing. That's just, hey, listen, I wish that was me. You know, I need to shave twice a day, but I don't because it cuts my face up. But my hair comes up here, and when I put shaving cream on this scar, and here again, you medical people, if you think I'm crazy, don't mess with my sermon illustrations. I feel that shaving cream somehow go in my inside, and it affects my eye. And I when I shower, soap, if it goes not on my hair, you know, and not in my, but if it goes right on that scar, it causes my eye to get watery. And so that scar right there, it doesn't incapacitate me. It doesn't make me so I can't see. But 20 years ago, it's all Jerry Sin's fault. still to this day, when I shave, and by the way, I shave, what I do, you're getting personal right now. I'm telling you what happens in my bathroom at my house. I get a rag, and I get the water underneath the rag underneath the water with hot water, and I squeeze it out after I've already washed my face off, and I get that rag, and I go over this scar over and over. There'll be some days, maybe it's sweat that's gotten in the pores of that scar or in the somehow, you know, by the way, we have some doctors that say scars messed y'all up. But I won't go into all that. I'm not one of those Dr. Throwpay guys. But, and I clean that scar off. I constantly clean that scar off because that scar still bothers me. Now, tonight, before I get in the message, many of us, we have emotional scars. And we have relational scars. And to this day, it happened 10 years ago. It happened 15 years ago. It happened 20 years ago. To this day, it still bugs you. Some of us, we made bad decisions. Today, you are thoroughly right with God. Your heart is right with God. You do not struggle with a temporal value system. You are not bitter. You're not in the depth of moral impurity, and you're thoroughly right with God. But today, because of the decision you made 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago, you still feel it. And the truth is, some of us, we're going to feel it until we go home to be with the Lord in heaven. And now, you say, well, what's the message? That's all discouraging. The message is this. Let's help that little boy in the front row that's sleeping not have those scars. Let's help the young people in our church to prevent them from getting those scars. So they don't have to get a spiritual wash rag every day to go to their bathroom sink and get the rag. And by the way, it's time consuming. It really is. I try to do everything not so fast that you don't do it right. But I'm very methodical, and I do things. I have to have my rag. I have to do it that way. But here's the message tonight. Those of us with scars, this is not a scar erasing message. But what it is, it's a message for all of us that know how those scars affect us. Let's help. Look, I'm getting ahead of myself, but Thursday nights, and we don't have a Thursday night crowd. It's not like a Sunday morning crowd. Of course, our people are all over the place on Sunday mornings. Every Thursday night, when we have children's missionary offering, all these children come up here. And I think, these boys are going to grow up. And these little girls are going to grow up. Let's do everything we can to help them not to have the scars that maybe some of us have. I see all those boys. I like boys being in the front row in church. And James is probably ninth grade, and Jonathan's, you guys are all junior high and high school. George is a Bible college student. Let's help, by the grace of God, our children and our grandchildren. And by the way, the people that we reach that are young, and they don't have scars, and they're not coming into their Christian life with scars. Let's stand together. Genesis chapter 12. For 50 cents after church, I'll show you my scar. You're all going, I've never seen a big scar on your face. It's up there. It's there. The doctor did it great with the stitches, I guess. Eric, you're staring at my scar right now. I can see you with my right eye. You can't see it very good. Genesis, all the rubbing of the rag has made it sort of go away. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Again, I need to follow along. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, your family. And we don't think that Lot was supposed to go with Abraham. And some don't, it's a matter of, theological debate, if you want, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, nation of Israel, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. And by the way, this is why we ought to bless Israel. This is why we ought to pray for Israel. This is why we ought to do everything we can to bless the Jews. You say, why? Because God says, I'll bless those that bless the Jewish people. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Father, help us tonight. This is a preventive message directed more for those that didn't have biblical preventive principles in their life. It's for us to do what we can to help those that might not understand. And they might not know the way, the right way, but we can help them. And Lord, give us insight from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want you to look, if you would, look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 10. God asks Abraham to leave his family, and he's going to go to a place where God has chosen for him to go. Now look at verse number 10. Genesis 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram, went down into Egypt. By the way, you always go down to Egypt. You're not supposed to be going to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. By the way, that's a good thing to say to your wife. You're cute. You're pretty. You're a fair woman to look upon. But then it goes downhill real fast. He says, you're good looking. Then the guy gets real wimpy. Look at verse 12. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee. By the way, that's why y'all not be hanging out with the Egyptians all the time. They're looking at your wife. Okay? Shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will say, save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. Wow, what a wimpy guy. That it may be well with me for thy sake. You know, you want me to be around, right? That was pretty wise, I guess, or... And my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And so Abraham was white, right? They saw her. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Wow, Abraham knew what he was talking about. And he entreated Abraham well for his sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? By the way, if Abraham would have just done what was right, not lie and not compromise, God was going to take care of him. And you know, Brother Ray gave a nice devotion on faith yesterday. Faith, we don't see how it's going to be. We just need to be obedient to God. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is it thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Verse 19, why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife. Now, therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way. Now, I want you to remember that thought. Look over to Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 8. What Abraham is doing in verse 12, he's creating a scar. Genesis chapter 13, look at verse number 8. And Abram... We could read all these verses, but we won't. But Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brother. Now, look up here. Most of us know the story. some of Lot's men and Abram's men, they're having conflict. And truthfully, would have never happened if Abraham would have obeyed God by not taking Lot with him. Okay, so I want you to get all this. First, he compromises with his wife, and then Abraham he has some compromise by bringing Lot, and it caused problems. Always, when you compromise, later on there's going to be some problems. Look at Genesis chapter 16. By the way, Abraham's a great man, made some pretty big mistakes. Genesis chapter 16, verse number 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now look up here. Hagar's not supposed to be here. Lot wasn't supposed to be there. Okay? You say, who's Hagar? They went down to Egypt and they got themselves an Egyptian girl to be one of their servants, if you would. Look at verse number 2. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Okay, now, ladies, we love you. Okay, but men, and you confide and you counsel and you get advice from your wife, but this was bad advice. Sarah says, you have a child. We're not having children. God promised us that we're going to be basically the parents of a great nation, and so we got to start somewhere, and they compromised to try to get it done. Never do wrong to do right, okay? And so verse 3, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Now, don't get any ideas, guys. You cannot even handle your one wife. Okay, so this was not good advice. Verse 4, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her. I mean, immediately there's problems. He got Hagar compromising, going down to Egypt. One bad decision leads to another. Now, and by the way, the entire Arab problem that we have in the world, it comes right from here. And those scars are still in effect. Turn over to Genesis 26. Now we see family. The Bible says the sins of the fathers are visited to the third and fourth generation. Okay. We see almost identically what Abraham did. Now we see it in his family. Look at Genesis 26, verse number 1. And there was a famine in the land. We heard that already. Beside the first famine that was in the days of Abram. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Again, you always go down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell of thee. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. Again, this was the promise to Abraham also. And will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we are. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And the men of the, verse 6, and Isaac dwelled in Gerar. The men of the place asked him of his wife. Huh. And he said, she is my sister. I think I heard that somewhere before. She's my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah. Because she was fair to look upon, like father, like son, like grandsons, like great-grandsons. These men look for good-looking women. They got them. But now he's in a place just like Abraham was. And it came to pass, verse 8, when he had been there a long time, the Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah. You say, well, what kind of sports were they playing? I don't know. I don't know if it was football or baseball, but they were sporting. They were hugging. They were kissing. They were necking. I'll leave it right there. Okay. He saw him sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Well, wait a minute. I thought that was his sister. You don't do stuff like that to your sister. Verse 9, and Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister, And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. Now look up here for just a few moments and keep these Bible stories in your mind. A lot of my life as a pastor, not all of it, a lot of it is trying to help people that have scars that seem to never go away. Amen. The message tonight is not necessarily, as I said, to help those with the scars. By the way, God gives us special grace for our scars. Amen. Let's allow God's grace to see us through the scars. Whatever our past is our past. Whatever decisions we have made, they're under the blood of Jesus. And whatever scars we have, whether it's up here in your eye, whether it's under your neck, let's allow God's word and his grace to be sufficient for us. It's not always easy. Some of us, we cry about our scars every day. But the message tonight is for those of us that have scars to help others from having the same scars. By the way, we often say a multi-generational church. And we talk about the Great Commission because we're commanded to talk about the Great Commission. But another thing we talk a lot about here is we desire and we work towards and we preach about and we teach about and we emphasize seeing our children and our grandchildren to the third and fourth generation serve the Lord. Amen. That building over there, God willing, when many of us are off the scene, and I know God might call our children somewhere else, but many of our, it's a shame, and I go over this every once in a while, this church, this brethren church where we bought this building we're in. They were brethren. They had a vision. They built that brethren manor behind us. They were, I'm guessing, I didn't really go into any details with anybody. I'm guessing they were thinking grandpa and grandma could live in the building over there and they can come to church here and they can come down that elevator and just walk to church and then our children and our grandchildren can be here serving the Lord. This church died. Somehow they missed reaching their children and their grandchildren for the cause of Christ. The church we bought on Pacific, the same thing. It died. It literally just ceased to exist. We saw the building drawings of a new building that they were planning on building, but I guess they didn't build it because they quit reaching their children. I looked at this afternoon, our just a handful of testimonies from our people. And what thrills me, Brother Kyle, is this. Our people get it. A lot of them talk about the vision in the future. We can't just live for today. Our children will grow up. We want them to serve the Lord. All over that. I'm not going to read it because of time. But we are a church for now. And for the future, for God's vision to come to pass. Now, we should be the loudest voice to help people from getting the scars that we have. Don't waste your scars. Okay, I just told you, don't get around someone that's going to push somebody to hit you in the eyeball, the eye socket right there. Prevent that. Well, we want to help prevent people from not getting necessarily physical scars that we're talking about, but spiritual scars. Let's help our children and others to not have the scars that we have. Sadly, the older I get, the more I see the sins of the fathers visited to the third and fourth generation. You say, why? I used to preach about it when I was in my 20s. And I didn't watch people grow up. I'd only been a pastor I started the church. I was 28 years, I was 28 years old. Or maybe I just turned 28 or 20, 28, or, I think 28, 28 or 29. I was 28. I was 28 years old. And I believed what the Bible said about seeing our children grow up and our grandchildren. I preached it, but I'd never seen any grow up. I just had babies. I had one baby, Joseph. But then through the years, I've been a pastor for 25 years. I've seen people grow up and make the bad decisions, and now their children have the same scars. I've gone a step further now because I've known people, and I listen, when I was first a pastor, I'd known people for a long time. Now I don't only know mom and dad, I've got to know grandpa and grandma. And I'm thinking, oh my soul, grandpa and grandma gave it to their son, and their son is now giving it to the grandchildren. We want to prevent that. Prevent, let me just give you a few thoughts. Prevent future scars by staying away from the world, moms and dads. What we do in moderation, our children will do in excess. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It is so, listen, the world is tasty. The world is tasty. The Bible says you can enjoy sin for a season. Stay away from it. You'll not love the world if you don't first like the world. And you don't first like the world until you still first start flirting with the world. Listen, you never loved a girl until you liked her, and you didn't like her until you start flirting with her. Mom and dad, let's stay away from the world. You say, well, pastor, I can get this little benefit, like Abraham thought he would get this little benefit. I can get this little benefit out of the world if I do this, this, and this. But you know what? You're going to probably get yourself a Hagar. That Hagar is going to bring scars, whatever it might be. Years ago, we used to, and by the way, as a pastor, it's the larger our church get and the more responsibility. Listen, Brother Kyle, he understands. He's a school principal. And by the way, we have a very, he's not young, but he's not old, but very, very prudent. And I don't just say that. People say, you're just saying that because I'm here. No, I just wouldn't say anything if I didn't believe it. Very prudent. Okay? And we want a prudent man looketh well to his goings. A prudent man foreseeth evil and passeth by. And we don't want to get sideswiped. We don't want to get broadsided. And so, listen, we live in a dangerous world with all the technology, and you don't, listen, I got a pastor friend, you all know him. He said, we live in a world, this is rough what I'm about to say, and I'm not saying it, but he said it. He said, I can't let my children even be alone with their grandparents. He said, that's where we live. You say, what are you saying? We live in a dangerous world. We started with ACE school. How many went to an ACE school? What are those kids called? AC and Christy and Butch? Pudge. Pudge and all those. When we first started, we had AC. We had four students our first year, and we had them on a ping pong table. We had one student on each. Seriously, that was our desk. And we had Joshua. Where is Josh? Were you one of the students? Josh, one of the students. Was Jeremy a student? Josh and Jeremy, Penn and Mom. We had four students, one on each corner of the ping pong table. You say, why a ping pong table? We couldn't afford anything, and we already had a ping pong table. and then we found out that ACE had competition. It's like the fine arts competition. They had singing and math and academics and sciences and sports. And our guys were playing basketball. And so we found out also that they had a basketball league. And we got in the ACE basketball league. And it was good. Brother, is that when you played? Brother Pineda played on the bench a lot. But anyway, we played. And by the way, we got one championship. By the way, I was the coach. Thank you. I got my championship, and I turned it over to Brother Myers. And Brother Myers got a couple championships, and he turned it over to my brother. And now Charlie's going to get a championship this year. But we went to this the league, and we're going, wait a minute. These kids are cussing. But we're not being judgmental. There's a difference in being judgmental and saying, you know what? I don't think I want my kids to be learning all these four-letter words. Then we noticed the girls weren't dressed. By the way, I'd rather go to a public school, where these kids are not professing to be Christians and play them than these kids are professing to be Christian. They're cussing, and we beat them. They're spitting at us. They didn't know that our guys, some of our guys were former gang members, and if I gave them the green light, they would have knocked the snot out of those kids. I didn't do that. My brother did that once, but not me. I just had to make an unpopular decision and say, you know what, we can't. And then we went to the AC convention. I'm like, man, this is ecumenical. We love everybody. We love the lost. We love Christians. We love people that have different beliefs. But you know what? There is ecclesiastical separation. So we had to step out. We got out of the ACE League. And you said, what are you doing? We the Bible says, don't love the world. How are you going to first love? How are you going to love the world? You flirt with it, and then you like it, and you develop its appetite, and the next thing you know, you love it. Prevent future scars by not lowering our scriptural standards. Please get this, because we feel guilty that we did not live the way we desire our children to live. Let me say this again. Prevent future scars by not lowering our standards, your personal scriptural standards, because we feel guilty that we did not live the way we desire our children to live. You say, what do you mean? Okay, let's say as a Christian, and by the way, this is more, it's not only, this is more for some of us that were Christians and we compromised. And we compromise as a teenager. We compromise as a single adult. And we compromise our conviction and compromise our morals. Maybe even as a married couple. And then we bounce back and then we start serving the Lord again. And then here I am. I'm saying, listen, son. Don't listen to K-Earth 101. Oldies but moldies. I didn't say that the roaring 20s. I said, son, don't listen to... Now, do they still have K-Earth 101? They do? Okay. All right. Don't listen to that. And I'm thinking, man, I was listening to that a year ago. And it's old love songs. Just get you in the mood to relax and think about your old girlfriends. I always say this, if that love music makes you think about your wife, keep listening to it. And here I am, I walk away and I'm thinking, man, and by the way, it's almost like, it's a false guilt. Thinking, I can't be too hard on this kid. It was it one too long ago, I was messing with this stuff. Listen, this isn't a scale of weighing guilt. I'm trying to prevent this kid to not go through what I went through. Sometimes and often, those that have compromised as Christians, when we come to rearing our children, we often were a little softer in areas where we compromised. Listen, this is not going on a guilt trip. We're not trying to say, we're trying to prevent our children from going to have the scars that we have. Your standards for your children should be based on how, should not be based on your compromise. Your standards for your children should be Christ-like standards. Don't compare your children to the way you used to be. Look, I was talking to one of our good men in our church. We were chuckling because some of our kids in our school, you know, they get in trouble here and there, and I'll tell you who it is. Where's Robert Ramirez? Robert Ramirez, are you in here, Robert? Right here. Robert Ramirez, we went to high school together. And we chuckled at the things that our kids get in trouble for. You say, why? Because I'm not going to tell you why. We don't want to compare to the way we used to be. We want our children to be like Christ. Let's do what we can to prevent our scars and our children and our followers. Prevent future scars by being a cautious parent. By the way, a cautious leader in the church. Abraham was very haphazard in all that he did. And all these scars, the Arab scars, his children's scars, his grandchildren's scars. Be cautious. many of us did not have cautious parents. We got a lot of first-generation Christians. Now, those of you, you young people, if you have cautious parents, you should jump around and say, praise God. You say, well, every once in a while, they sort of miss it. They're too cautious. You would rather have a too, by the way, we don't mean pharisaical. We don't mean some fake type, but they're trying to say, hey, listen, err, if you're going to err, err on the side of caution. But we didn't have cautious parents. In 2013, you need to be very cautious. My children, and I mean this, and I don't mean this in a sarcastic way. My children, I'm very, very confident they're going to be better parents than me. Now, right now, they're not. They think they are. They, you know, constantly tell us how we're supposed to spank Nathaniel, and yeah, well, when we were kids, we never got away with that. I'm like, yeah, right. But and I mentioned this before, my son Tim one day, he said something like this, and Tim, it wasn't word for word, but he summed it up. He said, Dad, this is sort of how it is. You know, he's 24. He's the Dr. Phil of rearing children. But I don't even know who Dr. Phil is. I just heard Brother Pineda talking about it. But he said, Dad, I know how it is. I've sort of got this worked out. The godly parents that are really strict, they turn out good kids. And the parents that are a little lenient, doesn't work. Maybe someday I'll have Tim come up here and preach for us. By the way, he hit the nail on the head. So, well, Pastor, you know, let's not put too much on the kids because they'll get offended and they'll run away. Quit listening to the people that are saying that. A lot of those parents have lost control because they've compromised and they did exactly what I said. And the last point, they lowered their standards because of their own compromise. And now their children are feeling it. No, raise up your scriptural standards that are honor Christ. And another thing, stay away from families. And I don't mean, we're not going to be some sectarian group. But don't let your children run around with kids that are going the wrong direction. Don't do that. We can love them. We can help them in our own homes. Wonderful pastor friends of mine. And really, and I'm not saying this to be humble, better Christians than me, better pastors than me, better preachers than me, wiser than me. They tell me their stories. We weren't careful. And I'll tell you how I stumble on their stories. I ask them, because they're older than me, what they've done to see their children to grow up and be godly adults, and I didn't know all their children. And they'll tell me. And they'll say, you know what? This one's not serving the Lord. You know what? I missed it on this one. Sad. Family members, grandparents, aunts and uncles,
cousins.
A cousin does not mean, by the way, we're a very fellowship church. We fellowship together, we're with each other. But let me say this, there's a difference in my children being around. Of course, I don't have many little children left. I have four adults now, and they're all pretty much grown up. You know, they're going to pretty much do what they're going to do. I got the younger ones. I still have a couple young teenagers, and I got Nathaniel. He's 10. But don't let this mentality, well, you know, let them figure it out themselves. Most 30-year-old men I know can't figure it out themselves. Some 13-year-old, listen, there was a dad. I was talking to one of the grandmas in Maywood today, and she was just talking about, you know, how the kids grow up. And, you know, nowadays, 20-year-olds are very immature. There was a day when a 20 and 21-year-old can get married and they can take care of themselves. Nowadays, 20 years, you know, video games. Well, I got a part-time job. I make $75 a week. Hey, that's not going to pay for an apartment for you and your wife. Okay? Prevent future scars by being cautious. Let me just say this. I say this every once in a while, and then I'll stop it. Be careful who you allow babysit your children. Well, that's their aunt. Please don't leave here and say, oh, pastor's picking on everybody. No, I'm trying to prevent your children from having scars. Well, that's her uncle. Well, that's her cousin. Well, that's one of the single adults in this church. Listen, if you knew everything I knew about all the single adults in this church, you'd have your children ball and chain to your hand. Just because they go to our church Sunday morning, Sunday night. By the way, I'm not saying we got a bunch of bad kids in our church, but just because they sit in our pews does not mean they're perfect. They're not somebody that you'd let your children be with by themselves all the time. Do you know most child molesters are people you know? Friends. Brother Detective Carrillo, he'll tell you. He was a child molester detective. And he'd be the one that he'd be the one that would go in and do an investigation. Uncles, right? Uncles and cousins and stepdads and grandpas and all this. Well, they were like one of our family. If you don't have my blood, we're God's family. But don't, they're like one of our family. No, don't you say he's like her uncle to my 16-year-old daughter. No, he's not. Okay? And he's, oh, well, you know, you're just off the top. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to prevent scars. Prevent scars by being very cautious who your children marry. You want to hear this one? Now, look, I used to talk about this when all of our children were five and no one listened. Now, how many of you have children 18 and over? Raise your hand. 18 and over. 18. Put it up. 18 and over. 18 and over. Okay, on the patio. You know what that means? Some dude's checking out your daughter. Yeah. How about 16 and over? You got a daughter 16 and over. Raise your hand. Yeah, someone's checking out your daughter. You know the bad thing is? They're in this church right now. Now let me say this. If your children marry wrong, isn't there like some old what's it called? One of those video games where they fight each other. The guy was called Scarface. Is that right? That must have been a dream I had or something. Let me say this: if your daughter marries wrong, she's scarred for life. Now, by the way, she's stuck. Well, you know, I'll just divorce them. And no, she's stuck. By the way, there's wonderful people in our church that's been divorced. But let me say this. Divorce is not all what you think it is. See, what's the key? The key is preventing the scars. Once they're married, dads, listen up, and I'm about done. Face it, dad. About 99% of us will need to train, disciple, and cast out the demons for your future son-in-law. For him to be what God wants him to be in the year 2013. I have a good book. It's on the family. It's by Vadi Bachman, the black guy. The black guy, we've shown his clips. And he has a chapter in his book. He says, basically, they don't make them like they used to. And what you're going to have to do, Dad, someone's going to come and you're going to go, you are got to be kidding me. Say, well, he's got a job, so. You know what I want to know? There's 49 character qualities of Christ that we pass around this church. I want to know how many of those character qualities he's getting a B and an A in. You say, well, what if he's not doing very well? We got to work on it. By the way, let me say this. If he's not willing to work on it, I know a guy in the Bible that worked for a wife for 7 years. If he's not willing to work, I say, well, he's not quite ready. Let's get him ready. Oh, it's taking too long. Tough luck. See you later. I mean that. And I'm going to go a step further. Let me quiet. By the way, that's what happens when you're a detective doing detective work in child all molesting. You turn out like him. Let me say this. Fathers, this is important. You maintain the hearts of your daughters. This is going to be a really rough statement. Are you ready for this? Maintain the heart of your daughter because you may have to call off their courtship someday. And if you don't have her heart, you won't have the guts to do it because you're afraid she's going to elope. Did you get that? You get close enough to your daughter and you love your daughter and you help her to be the good enough Christian to where if once you get to know this guy well enough, you're like, no way, this isn't going to work. And you come to her and you cry with her and you weep with her and say, you know what? This guy is not going to be the guy. I'll never forget, we had preacher boy meeting. Brother Hiles had preacher boy meeting. And there was one guy's name was Jeff Gerald. He was from Virginia. His father was a pastor. And he gave the whole story. He was dating this girl and he bought her a ring and blah, blah, blah. And then one day his dad came up to him and he said, stop it. He was in front, Jeff Gerald, he was a preacher boy. He said, I stopped my relationship with that girl because I trusted my dad. And by the way, every one of you, you say, oh, pastor, these are adult kids. Adult kids need counsel like us 50-year-olds need counsel. You say, what are we saying? We're saying we're preventing scars. And by the way, men, you young men, don't fear. Just get closer to God. I'll never get married in this church if everybody listens to the pastor. No, what we're trying to do is raise up the standard so that you're a godly young man. We're not trying to say we want you to be single for life. No way. We're trying to say, listen, if you're not where some father would want you to be, what you do, get on your knees and pray and get in this book and get some godly men that 'll train you and help you. Listen, if you didn't grow up in a godly home, of course you're going to have character flaws. Don't give up. Don't say, oh, I'll just go settle for some girl at, the other church. We got the most beautiful, godly girls right here at Pacific Baptist Church. Some of you guys got your head in the sand. Get up. There's a bunch of good ones around here. What are you doing? Young people, you will celebrate the day your parents called it off someday to prevent your scars if you'll do that. I'd rather break my daughter's heart now to save 50 years of misery than to bless something that may end up in failure. By the way, I got three daughters. If you're coming after my daughters, I'm not expecting perfection, but I'll tell you what, I'm putting a microscope on your heart. Well, I don't date your daughters. I don't like you either. By the way, every father ought to say that. Not I don't like you either, but I'm going to, hey, listen, we're going to help you. We're not trying to condemn you. We want you to be walking with God. We want you to be honest. We want you to know how to work. We want you to know how to provide. We want you to have purpose. We don't want you just to have a career. What's a career? We want you to have a life purpose. Then take my daughters. Listen, they cause a lot of drama at our house. Let's prevent scars with our children, and I just mentioned this, in the area of life purpose. Our children are God's. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Parents, some of us, because we talk about money so much, Sunday afternoon, you flip the radio around, they got all these investment people. And by the way, we're supposed to be frugal. We're supposed to be resourceful. We're supposed to be good stewards. But don't pick up what you're getting over at the work office. They have a career. They don't have a life purpose. We're here for God and His purpose. Everybody's not going in the ministry, but let me say this. Let's not have a family that's always apologizing. Well, you don't have to go in ministry to be a good Christian. I wouldn't say that in my house. Now, everybody's not going in the ministry. We understand that. But that type of talk, you know what it does? It caters, it sort of leans to something. No, listen, we don't have, everybody here is not in ministry. But we're saying, help your, say, listen, son, if you're a poor man doing the will of God, you're going to do fine. If you're a missionary to Africa, or if you're a missionary to one of these countries in 1040 window, and all you have is enough to feed you and take care of your family and get the gospel out, you can be a happy man. Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed.